Is the anger of people outside of God's control? Or put another way, when an angry person injures another, does that mean that God could not control that person? When someone gets angry and even kills someone else, does that mean that God cannot control that person? We all know there are many people who discredit God, refuse to trust Him, or even really consider Him, because they say, if God is all-powerful and God is all-good, then why doesn't He change the way life is? Why is there so much violence or wars or rapes or, you know, whatever they choose to bring up? They are very legitimate questions. And the people of God should have answers for them. Or at least want to know and want to help people. When we observe life, it would seem to indicate that there is a lack of control. I mean, how can we say God reigns? God rules. God is sovereign. God is in charge. How can we say that when we observe things that happen in life? When it comes to this, logic fails us. And research can fail us. But the Bible does not leave us wondering. God has answers. Not everyone does believe them. Not everyone will believe them. But at least those of us who know and love the Lord, we get to believe them if we know them and we understand them. Here's one verse we can consider. This is in Psalms, the 76th Psalm and the 10th verse. Surely the wrath of man shall praise thee. That is kind of a stunning declaration. How can that be? How could the wrath of man actually bring praise to God? So I want you to think with me, because we're going somewhere with this. Surely the wrath of man shall praise thee. The remainder of wrath shalt thou restrain. We're going to be in the book of Esther one more time. There are four incidents of anger in this book that I'd like to go to and just help us to see, even in this book, four times where God even took anger, violent, wicked, ungodly anger, but overruled for His glory. That's what He's able to do. We have such a small vision of life, such a small understanding of what's really going on, that we look at things that happen and we say, how can that praise God? And that's a legitimate question. And it's fine to say, I don't know. It's not fine to say, it doesn't, and it won't ever praise God, because the timing is God's. We're going to see that God can change even the most destructive anger and overcome even the most destructive anger to become a basis for actually praising Him. Okay? There's four different places. Now, you're welcome to turn if you'd like, but I tried to put these up, and I just put little titles with them, the anger of pride. You remember this, okay? So this is not new material, I don't think, for anyone. Might be. But you remember this right in the very beginning of this narrative of Esther. Esther's the queen. No. Vashti's the queen. And Ahasuerus is the king. And what happened? You know, they got this banquet. King's getting drunk. He calls the queen to come in. And we can talk and people debate. And there's lots of ink has been spilled on a lot of these different things about, okay, why did this happen? And why did the king call her? And why didn't she come? And should she have come? And was she wrong not to come? And what did he want to do? And yada, yada, yada. Those things, they might bother some of us, but they don't bother me at all. Why? Because God did not write the Bible to answer our questions or our curiosities. God wrote the Bible to reveal Himself. We want to look for Him and be careful about just asking questions that might be important to us, but obviously are not important to God, or He would have declared it. But nonetheless, Queen Vashti, as the text says, refused to come at the king's commandment. Therefore was the king very wroth, and his anger burned in him. Strong, strong statements. Do you remember this? The very next chapter in the very first verse says this: after these things, when the wrath of King Ahasuerus was appeased, he remembered Vashti and what she had done and what was decreed against her. What's that talking about? What happened between that verse on the screen, the king is angry, and the next chapter where it says his wrath was appeased, and he remembered her and what she had done and what was decreed against her? What happened between that? Well, he got counsel. He got advice. And people said, throw her out. Get rid of her. And again, you could talk all kinds of things about whether they should have or shouldn't have, and whether they're thinking this right. I mean, it's really kind of messed up thinking if you look at it. It seems like the counselors were really insecure. It seems like they didn't have any confidence in their manhood. And we went over some of this. You can look at it yourself, chapter 1. But the point is, they couldn't have done that if it wasn't for the king and for his anger. The anger of the king drove him to banish his queen. And you know, we can think of that and just say, well, that's history, and it was a king, it was a queen, and, you know, she probably wasn't real godly. But yeah, but wait, what about you? Or your mother, or your daughter? There's anger here at play. I wonder if Vashti responded to that with thinking, praise God. Because injustice happens to God's people too. Wrong thing, we are mistreated and wronged. And sometimes as the people of God, if we're not careful, we can watch someone else's anger, violence, even sin. And therefore, if we're not careful, I don't know if that's the right way to put it, but we can internalize that and kind of justify ourselves because of someone else's sin. And they might be wrong, but that doesn't justify, you know, our reaction. The king was wrong. And when his anger subsided, he sought a replacement queen. And of all the available ladies, how many people do you think there were in this kingdom? I have no idea. But of all the possible women, the one who became the queen was the one whose name is the title of the book we study here tonight. Esther was chosen to be the queen. God is the answer to that. God took the angry decisions of this king to put something in place because God knew what was coming. He knew all about Haman. He knew all about what was going to happen. He knew, and God had a plan. And God, I'm not saying that God made the king get angry. No, we're not saying that. But God was able to take that anger and I was going to say manipulate. That has a negative connotation. But God was able to overrule and override and work so that even out of that anger of an ungodly king, God brought what you and I would look at and say, way to go, God, that is awesome. You got a Jewess, a Jewish lady who didn't have parents, who was taken in by Mordecai. And you put her right in the right place, right at the right time, so that, humanly speaking, the Jewish race survived because of Esther. Amazing. And this is where it started. And that's why God put this in His Word. All of this was accomplished. Everything that this one verse and all that context, all of that was accomplished before there was any threat in place against the people of God. God can look, or God can use even the anger of man. That's exactly what is meant by Psalm 76:10. Surely the wrath of man shall praise thee, the remainder of wrath shall thee restrain. Here's the second one. I call it the anger of politics, whether if you like the P word, I don't know. It's kind of a Doesn't seem like there should be any politics in the Bible, but it's there. There's politics in church, too. Of course there are. Just polity. How you do different things, if it's good polity. And ours is good, and we try to do it biblically. Do you remember this one? Watch this. In those days, while Mordecai sat in the king's gate, two of the king's chamberlains, they list their names, they were wroth. They sought to lay hand on the king. Yeah, but the seed of this, and we touched on this last week, so we won't spend much time here, but the seed of this, the whole situation that happened where Mordecai was responsible for sparing the king because he has exposed this plot, and the fact that when this strategy to kill all the Jews got in place, that the king couldn't sleep. And then when the king couldn't sleep, they read these chronicles, the history, and what did they read? They read about this very thing. And then you remember what happened. That's when Mordecai was honored by Haman. We all love that wonderful narrative about how he said this is how God is, or how the king is going to honor whoever honors the king. But all of it started with anger. All of it started with wrath. I'm not saying, now don't go away and say, well, the pastor said it's great to be angry. No. These are pagans. They were dead wrong. They were trying to assassinate the king. But God used that and turned that around so that Mordecai, this apparently relatively unknown name, unknown person, was right on the front of this king's thinking when the very next day, the next banquet, he finds out, Haman, you were going to kill Mordecai, and Mordecai spared my life? Hang Haman on the gallows. Two men angrily plotted to assassinate the king. Mordecai learned the plot, won the king, justice was served, and later Mordecai was rewarded. It is amazing how God worked this out. Anger was involved. But again, you and I proclaim praise to God. Look at number three, the anger of racism. I think we're very familiar with this as well. I wanted to draw some things as well from this anger. And there's two times, specifically, this is one of them. I didn't write the other one, I forget where it is, chapter 3, I think. But this idea of when Haman saw Mordecai, and Mordecai did not defer to him. Mordecai did not worship him, pay homage to him, bow to him. Haman was ticked, he was irritated. And in chapter 5, the scripture says, when Haman saw Mordecai in the king's gate, that he stood not up, nor moved for him. He was full of indignation. Haman was furious that Mordecai refused to essentially worship him and bow before him. And Mordecai's refusal, it was driven by his racial identity as a Jew. And so Haman angrily determines to execute all the Jews. You follow? Think with me about this. I mean, talk about an extreme working out of anger. But that's what Haman was going to do. One man's racial anger became the basis for everyone with racial anger to kill Jewish people. But God intervened. What happened? I mean, the plot is in place. It's all published abroad. A date is sent. All because of one man's stupid anger against somebody that was unlike him and wouldn't bow to him. Well, listen to, or you might want to look, but chapter 8, I'll read it to you. Haman was executed, and then the king authorized the Jews to defend themselves against anyone who would threaten them. Let me read to you. The king granted the Jews, which were in every city. You with me? The king granted the Jews, which were in every city, to gather themselves together and to stand for their life, to destroy, to slay, and to cause to perish all the power of the people and province that would assault them, both little ones and women, and to take the spoil of them for a prey. The very anger which threatened all the Jews became the stage for removing all their enemies. And so Haman, his determination was to kill all the Jews. God turned that around. God turned that anger around so that the Jews were able to execute anybody that came after, came to take their stuff or to execute them. It's not a very pretty picture when we read it and we take it apart and look at all that the king could do and what the threat was to the Jews and what they were allowed to carry out. And how it all worked out, we don't really know. It doesn't give all the details of how many people were killed or whether any were killed, but it does talk about how many of those Gentiles, many of those who were non-Jews, many of those who did not know God, were amazed, responded. You remember we looked, was it last week, about how the city of Shushan was perplexed, and then it said the city of Shushan rejoiced. This is why, because that anger was turned around. And then last, the anger of a mistake. So when the king found out what was going on with Haman, there's three people there: the king, Esther, and Haman. And the scripture says the king in his wrath went into the palace garden, so they hanged Haman on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. Then was the king's wrath pacified. We saw the king's wrath pacified here in chapter 7. We saw the same kind of a thing in chapter 2, which I read earlier. This idea that when Vashti was deposed, when Vashti was out of the picture, the king's anger subsided, was appeased. Here, the king's wrath was pacified. It was vented. And so the king was not so angry. But why? What's going on here? Do you remember what's going on here? You remember the scripture says, let me read a little more to you. I couldn't fit it on the screen. The king, arising from the banquet of wine in his wrath, and went into the palace garden. And Haman stood up to make request for his life to Esther the queen, for he saw that there was evil determined against him by the king. Then the king returned out of the palace garden into the place of the banquet of wine. And Haman was fallen upon the bed whereon Esther was. And then said the king, will he force the queen also before me in the house? As the word went out of the king's mouth, they covered Haman's face. And Harbona, one of the chamberlains, said before the king, behold, also the gallows 50 cubits high, which Haman had made for Mordecai, who had spoken good for the king, standeth in the house of Haman. And then the king said, hang him thereon. So they hanged Haman on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. Then was the king's wrath pacified. But this was a mistake. The king was angry because he said, Haman's going to try to force my wife, the queen, right here? It was a mistake. Haman was not trying to take advantage, as it were, of the queen. Haman was pleading for his life. Haman knew that he was as good as dead. He had seen the king's wrath before. He'd seen what happened to Vashti because the king got angry. Haman knew what was coming. He didn't know what form it would take. He didn't know how it would happen. But he was pleading with this one who was able to intervene for the Jews and was able to intervene with the king and able to get a hearing with the king. And Haman is pleading with this Esther to somehow intervene. She never had a chance, because when the king walked in from the garden and saw what was happening, he got even more furious. He mistakenly thinks Haman is taking advantage of her. In fact, he was begging for mercy. Yet the king in anger orders his execution. There's no trial. There's no defense. There's no jury. The angry king hanged Haman on his own gallows. And we look at that, don't we? And we say, to God be the glory. We look at that and we say, Haman has no recourse. He can't come back. He can't argue his way. He can't tell what Mordecai did. He can't anything. Because he's dead. And he's dead ultimately because God wanted him out of the way. We go back to our verse. Surely the wrath of man shall praise thee, the remainder of wrath shalt thou restrain. But I would ask you to look at that psalm, because there's more in that context. And I think we need to look at it. Look at one verse. Watch this. What we had read was verse 10. Here's 7 and following. Thou, even thou, art to be feared. And who may stand in thy sight when once thou art angry? Whose anger is this talking about? This is talking about God. Thou even thou art to be feared, and who may stand in thy sight when thou art angry? Thou didst cause judgment to be heard from heaven. The earth feared and was still when God arose to judgment. And when that verse was concluded, it went on to this verse: surely the wrath of man shall praise thee, the remainder of wrath shalt thou restrain. God overrules even the wrath of man to result in his own praise and in his own honor. And what this is saying is a God that is that big, a God that is that powerful, a God where unbelievers and sometimes even believers can look at things that happen and say, well, why did God let that happen? Doesn't that mean that life is out of control? I mean, isn't my life out of control? Why did that boss say that to me? Why did that neighbor do that to me? Why did this person do that to me? Why did that happen to me? Why did that happen in the news? Why did that person die? Or why did that nation attack? Or what? We can say all kinds of things and somehow imply that God is not in control. But God is in control in His own time and in His own way, so that one day all of us, everyone who has ever lived, will stand before God and we will all see the rest of the story. And those who have trusted Christ and those who have not will say, you are the King. You are the Lord. You are the Master. You are the one who's in charge. You had everything under pristine and perfect control. And you did it all for your glory. And that kind of a God, thou even now art to be feared. And who may stand in God's sight when He is angry? God overrules even the wrath of man to result in His own praise. And such a God should indeed be feared. Consider, who may stand in thy sight when once thou art angry? Can you imagine the wrath of God? Can you imagine this one who can speak worlds into being angry? And did you know that the Bible says God is angry with the wicked every day? Did you know that the Bible says that God is angry with the wicked every day? Oh, my dear friend, if you do not know Jesus as your Savior, God is angry at you. Did you know that? There's an urgency about giving the gospel to people. Why? Because there's an answer. Because when you think about the anger of God against sin, Jesus endured the wrath of God against sin. He took our place and He took that wrath. Jesus took the wrath of God in His own life. So is He your personal Savior? Do you love Him? Do you obey Him?